You want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be starting a series going through 1 Corinthians and looking at what Paul had to say to the church of Corinth and some of the warnings, some of the encouragements that he had given. And as I sit up here, I can't help but think of the people who aren't here today. And like I said, at the end of when we go to communion, we're going to do something a little bit differently. Let me explain that so we can start prepping a little bit for it, but get you a little bit of encouragement to do so. But we're going to come up and take the bread and the juice back to where you're sitting. And what I want you to do when we open up in communion is I want you to get in groups of about 5 to 10 people right around you. And I want you to sit and I want you to pray. And there's a few names I want you to pray for. We got Sarah Tredenick, who needs some prayer for strength and some release from anxiety and depression. We have Tara Woodruff, who needs the same type of prayer. We have Dee Zaro, who is in the hospital going through some recovery. She's down in Wyosina. And then we also have Dwayne Jorgensen, who is coming up and will be having some stuff coming up this week. So I want those names going through your head. I want you to pray for them on it as they go through and as they struggle with some of the things that go on inside life. And sorry, Tara, I didn't see that you were sitting there. You snuck in a little bit late. So she's here so we can actually pray over her today. And Sheila, yeah, because Sheila's got some medical things going on too. I guess I hadn't gotten an update with her this week, but she's still, she back home though now? Okay, so she's back home at least. But yeah, so she's got some ongoing stuff. As I've been away for the last 2 weeks doing the military side of things, my mind has just been dwelling on these things. And when we're away, we can't do anything but pray for people. As the last song said, it'll be our testimony. But it's not our testimony of how we've invited God into our life. No, it's our testimony of how we surrendered our life to God. That is what makes strength in people's life. That is what glorifies God, not how we've invited him in to walk alongside of our mess. No, instead of how we surrendered from our mess into who he is and accepting him to be our Lord and our Savior and come upon us. And that's what we'll end today in 1 Corinthians. It'll be this concept of it's not what man can create or what human can create. It's what God has created and what God has willed and what God is doing that is important for us to remember. So please, if you could stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians 1 through 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there are no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, Lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Dear Heavenly Father, we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For it is your testimony that brings salvation, and it is your wisdom that dwells upon our heart and brings hope and comfort. Lord God, let what no man, woman, or child speak have more glory than the truth that is Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please have a seat. So Paul, in his typical beginning of a letter, introduces himself and who he's with at the current time. Now remember, when they were traveling and doing mission and going out and being the apostles of the church, in other words, planters and starting up new churches throughout the world, they never traveled alone. They always took people along on the journey with them, others to encourage them and give them strength along the way, others to make sure that they were following God's will and not just their own when the situation came about. And he says to the church at Corinth, which was experiencing some very specific issues that was going on inside of it. Like Ephesus had the issue of being surrounded with multiple temples and all sorts of God and worship and all sorts of different things that were going on. Corinth isn't necessarily exteriorly being assaulted as much as from the interior side of it or from within the church itself. See, Corinth isn't too far outside of the Greek mind thought and the Greek influence, and so they were men of thought, great philosophical thinkers, in other words. They would sit there and dwell on stuff in depth, and it would go on for days and days. And we'll talk a little bit about that at the end and how that can be so dangerous when we talk about the testimony of Christ and what he has done. And he reminds them, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's reminding them that you are together, you are saved through Christ, nothing of your own accord. It is you and you alone that understand this. To the rest of the world, he'll go in 18, we'll read more about that next week, where he says, you know, the world finds this foolish that we find our salvation in Jesus Christ, a man who hung on a cross for the rest of the world as far as they were concerned. But what he was saying is that you are united, you are pulled together in the name of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. What he's reminding them is the grace that you have received, that which has made you strong, that which has brought you hope, isn't of your own mind, it isn't of your own doing, it isn't of your own will, it is of Jesus Christ himself. He's setting the tone for the conversation as it's coming. He's letting them know that in Christ there is life, outside of Christ there is nothing. If you try to do it on yourself, you'll go back to what you were. But in Christ, you have strength. In Christ, you are who you are because you are who God has made you to be. And he's giving them thanks for this, that they're rooted in this, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. In other words, when Paul came through and preached, when he delivered the message of Jesus Christ, it wasn't Paul's words or Paul's wisdom that was being encouraging and building them up and making them who they were. No, it was the truth of who Jesus Christ was. So what Paul is saying is that it's not of the man who comes and speaks to you. It's not of the woman who comes and speaks to you. No, it's not that at all. It's who Jesus was that has made you wise in every utterance and every knowledge. Of the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the teaching of the testimony of Christ on the cross. See, in our own accord, there is nothing in us that brings strength. But only in Christ and the knowledge of who he is that we find strength inside ourselves. even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So in other words, seeing the change, that as the testimony worked in their lives, as people came and taught them of who Jesus Christ was, and they accepted Christ, and they became Christ followers and started moving down the path of what it meant to be a Christ follower. As that happened, the whole world could see the strength and the glory of who God was in their life. And that even gave more strength to who God was. That testimony brought new testimony. See, so far what Paul is telling us is that no matter how good you think you are, how wise you think you are, it is only from Christ and the work that he has done inside of you that you become what you are. And to remember that, to focus on that, to turn our heads back to Christ and Christ alone and the message, and to not fall apart. See, Paul was reminding the Corinthians that they were saved under God and not by man, not by humanity, not by any of their own will or works, but simply by the truth of Christ on the cross and the acceptance of that truth in their lives. He gives the promise of what is to come, even in verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, reminding them that it's even Christ in the end who will testify for you, who will stand before God and take on the judgment. So not even at that point do you get a say in it. It's through Christ and Christ alone. What Paul is reminding them is that as human you are broken, as human you are full of whatever you have developed for yourself. And you will pay that price. You will be judged by that unless, and only unless, Christ stands with you at the judgment and takes on that for you. And who will also confirm you to the end. So in other words, he will be with you at the end. He will be through your life and into the judgment. He also puts in there, so that you come short and no gift. He's reminding them that all this that's happening to him is a gift from God. I think sometimes we take it on as almost like someone's dirty laundry when we take on Christ. We forget that it's a gift to be under Christ. We forget that it's a gift to be saved by Christ and called to do his works and to do his love and compassion here on earth. We forget that it's a blessing upon us to do these things. We sit there and we take on Christ, and then suddenly we find ourselves being mad at God because life's not going the way we want it to go. And we forget that we have eternal life at the end of it. It's a gift. Those gifts that we receive are from God. And they will not be short. They'll be full. They'll be what we need as we need them. He moves in verse 10 to really kind of start explaining what he's concerned about or what he's heard about. This is why he's writing, right? This is the main point. This is the big thesis statement if you're into big words. And he's putting it right up there. He's saying, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that you that there not be division among you, but that you perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What happened was he had received a letter from Chloe's household, a member of one of the house churches in Corinth, and she was talking, or someone inside her family was talking about how, man, our church is getting split up. So-and-so over at that house church is saying that they don't have to listen to what's being taught over here because they're not of this teaching, they're of that teaching. Does this sound familiar? What he's reminding them is that we are called to be united in Christ and Christ alone. And he's given the warning. Excuse me. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What he's reminding them is it's not what man says, it's not what human says about this. It took me about a year and a half of seminary and theology to go down this rabbit hole and come out and finally come to a place where I felt I had strength again. For the first year and a half, you get tossed into all sorts of different things because what they're trying to do is kind of crush you down. It's a crucible. Our professors are trying to see, what do you truly believe? Where is your faith founded? And how do you pursue that with honesty and a sense of dignity of who you are inside of that? They don't tell us what's right or wrong. They just toss a ton of stuff at us. Different theologies, different thought processes, whether it's Christian-based, worldly-based, wherever. They just start piling it on you, like, oh, what about this thought or this thought? Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to grind us down to really think about, what do we truly believe? What do we truly come back to? And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Is that if you're not careful, you will go down the rabbit hole and you will never, ever come back. You'll get so lost from what the important message is that you'll no longer even know what the initial message was that brought you salvation. You'll have forgotten it. So he's warning them, it's not what Paul says or what Apollos says or what Cephas says. It's what Christ says that matters. It doesn't matter how wise the human is or what conjuring thoughts they come up with on a quote from Christ. It's what Christ says that becomes important. Today I look around us in the Christian world and I see that concept growing and multiplying as we go through. And it is, it's killing Christianity. And if we're not careful, if we don't capture going back to what Paul warns the Corinthians about, going back to the message of Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves in deep trouble because we'll be so far down the rabbit hole that we won't even recognize the initial message anymore. See, humanity loves to think high of itself. We know this. We like to think that we know what's going on. We got things figured out around us. In fact, a lot of times we'll even sit there and say, hey, man, I got that figured out. I'm good as gold. It's all right. I got it. Well, honestly, we may not even know a little bit about what's going on. We may not even know anything about what's going on, and we're lost even tenfold because we weren't even there at the initial time it happened. This happens in our theology, our doctrine, if we're not careful. See, this is near and dear to my heart because I like to think that doctrine can be a great thing because it can be a powerful tool. But with all great things, it can be also very dangerous, just like nuclear power, right? It can provide lots of energy, but it produces really bad waste. On top of it, it can be yielded in a very bad and dangerous way to kill millions and millions of people in one fell swoop. See, with all good things, there's a dark side that can possibly be used when we don't concentrate and put it to where it needs to be. Well, doctrine's no different, and that's what Paul's warning us, is if our doctrine's not sound where it comes from, if it doesn't have roots in Christ and Christ alone, we start moving into quicksand and places where we can sink away. All too often, someone comes up with a really great idea in theology or in thought processes or in doctrine, they sit there and say, hey, this is a great concept. And instead of going back and studying the word of Christ, people continue to just study the next chain of thought in humanity. And instead of that piece of thought from one person and another person coming in and saying, hey, that's great, how does that line up with Scripture? They go, oh, that's great, what's next chain of thought from there? And what's the next chain of thought from there? And what's the next chain of thought from there? Now we're 6-7 chains of thought from what God truly wrote and said and spoke and his meaning. That was what Paul was concerned. Paul was sitting there going, if you continue to sit there and say you're of Cephas or of Apollos or of Paul, you're forgetting who you're truly, truly part of. You are part of Christ. You are united in Christ. You're not united in Paul. You're not united in Cephas. You're not united in Scott. It means absolutely nothing to be united in humanity. It means everything to be united in Christ. Paul even emphasizes, he says, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, except for maybe a handful. Because he doesn't want to be in this. He doesn't want to be part of this conversation. He wants to be left alone. He wants people to sit there and say, hey, we can't claim Paul because we weren't baptized by Paul. And he brings it back. He says, you know why? Because I wasn't called to baptize. I was called to preach. Preach the truth of Christ so that you may be united in Christ, that you may know your truth and strength in Christ. But all too often, we look to the human side for relief. We look to the human side for comfort in our life instead of returning to where we gain comfort from. We start pursuing human thought, and we look for that human to provide what only Christ can provide. That's hope and comfort inside of us. We wonder why we feel lost, because we're not at the source of the message anymore. We're removed from it. Paul understood what that was going to do. He understood the division that it would bring into any church. Because if it's not about Christ anymore, and it's about what so-and-so teaches or what so-and-so over there teaches, then how can you be united anymore? How can you even know the message you're receiving next generation and the following generations after that is even accurate to what the original message was? See, we're blessed with the ability to have the written word in front of us, but they wouldn't have had that ability. They might have mass-produced a few letters to send out so that people could do it, and so that other churches could read the wisdom that was being spoken of and directed. But if you're so far removed from the truth, how do you even know that you're following the truth anymore? That's the last lesson that Paul talks about, is that division was the first and most important danger to overcome inside any church that was starting up, that we had to set aside our personal thoughts of a situation or our personal understanding of something and turn back to understand what God said about it. I look around any community today, and how many denominations just within the Christian faith do we have? And how often can we cross bridges and actually work with those other denominations without sitting there and holding up that, well, they're wrong on this or they're wrong on that? Inside our church, how many times have we heard throughout history, or maybe you're a person who's personally experienced this, that, well, I can't possibly work for that person or with that person on that because they believe this instead of this. But what Paul reminds us is that it's the message of the cross that matters. In verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So in other words, what he's saying is Christ taught me, or sent me, called me, ordained me to teach the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to sit there and wander aimlessly through thought process after thought process and moving further and further and letting human mind drive the conversation. That's exactly what he's saying in that second half. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. What he's saying is the more and more we spiral our minds down these paths, the further and further we walk away from the cross, and the more and more we forget what the cross is in our lives, the truth and the strength that is found inside of it. So when we ask ourselves, oh, I want to go deeper, my question is where does deeper lead you? I want to know more about that, but where is that more coming from? My challenge to you is this. If you want to go deeper towards the cross. Bring yourself to the base of it, kneel before it, and understand the cross. If you want to know more about something, know more about what Christ himself has to say about it. It's not bad to pick up what someone's thought process is or what someone's theology is, to ask for other ideas, but you better go back and you better reference it directly from what Christ himself says or what God has brought to us in the Word. Because if we fail to do that, then we end up in these rabbit holes that spin us out of control, way down past, that keep us lost and unable to come back to the cross. When you go deeper to the right point. Sometimes it's so easy because we hear something we like and we just keep on going down that path. Oh, I like what this person says. So we just keep on studying that and that and that, and we just focus on that because they agree with what we say. But how often did the Pharisees think that they had it right when they came to God and they challenged him as he walked, that he pointed them to a deeper point that only he could understand, that doesn't come from human thought, but that can only come from God. It happens all the time. And guess what? It happens to us too. When we think we've got it figured out, when we think we're standing there really strong, God's going to come in and set us on our ear and sit there and say, yeah, but you forgot about this, this, and this. And you don't understand this, nor can you even comprehend that. See, when we allow divisions because we start following human thought instead of what God's thought is, and we start diminishing the effects of what the cross has in each of our lives. Take time to make sure that when you dig in deeper, you're digging in deep in the right way. Because if we don't, the consequences are deep. Not just for our lives, but for those around us. See, because we're a church. We're to be united in Christ. We're to come together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that's not us holding judgment against other people's. That's the same judgment that God will hold against us. That no matter how sanctified you may feel you are going to stand in the same place of judgment as the person who's never heard Jesus Christ's name before. There's no delineation from that. There's no, hey, you get a pass separate than anybody else because you're better than everyone else. The only pass comes in Christ as he stands before us to take on that judgment because we are his children. We are his. See, the church comes from God. It is strengthened and gifted by God. And therefore, it finds itself united through God. None of it is us. It is all from and through God. And it is this unity that gives it the ability to answer what God has called it to be. So if we get wrapped up in all the infighting, if we get wrapped up in who's right and who's wrong instead of pursuing what God says about an issue, we'll be divided. But if we put God at the center of it again, and when we come into division or when we come into a misunderstanding, that means that we both go towards God for the answer. We both look into it, and we both let God be what drives that answer. And now we're not united, but now we're partners in trying to find what God's will is in the situation. Now we're partners trying to move forward where God is moving us. We're no longer found to be divided, instead united. Because it comes through Christ. But there's great joy in that because that means that we can relieve ourselves of the stress of trying to be right all the time. Trying to find ourselves in the know of it all the time. And be able to accept that maybe there's something else out there. Instead of being so steadfast and maybe being blind to who God really is in a situation because we think we've got it figured out, to open our eyes and sit there and say, God, where are you in this situation? God, what is your will in this situation? Not what my predetermined boxed idea is coming into the situation. We can start to find peace in that moment because now when we come alongside someone, we don't have to sit there and say, well, I can't work with that person because they think differently than I. We can sit there and say, hey, let's have a conversation about that. Now, there are absolute truths and there are times when we come in and we may find ourselves in conflict with other people's thoughts because they're so far outside of what Scripture teaches to be true that we can't work with them. But the problem is half the time we're not even willing to extend out an opportunity to work with someone because we've already figured it out. When in honesty, they're probably not that much further off than we are. We just don't understand the conversation. Throughout our history, we see that within the church. We see churches breaking off, splitting, going opposite directions, never to come back together again, simply because nobody sat down to actually talk about what the conversation was. They approached it from two points of view that were actually one point of view with two conversations happening inside of it. And that weakens the church because it creates division, and now we don't work together and we don't move forward. Paul saw that. Paul knew the dangers that were wrapped up within it, and he understood the effect it would have on the gospel message that was being preached within a church or within a community. Because we are human. And when we see things that look broke, we just assume that they are broke beyond belief or broke beyond repair. And so when we look at a church that is divided amongst itself, or even nowadays when you look at the body of Christ, which is divided amongst itself under all the different names and denominations and fleeting thoughts and processes that go on outside of it, it lets people look in and sit there and say, well, look, they can't even figure it out. Why should I worry about it? They can't even put aside their differences to honor a God who they say is the creator of all things. Why should I bother? Look, they fight inside their church just as much as we fight anywhere else in the world. Why do I want to add that to my life? But the truth of the matter is this. Christ called us to be united in him, and when we focus on him, human thought, human division falls aside because we all come into God's thought, God's understanding of it. Paul was warning them, don't say that you're of Paul or of Apollos, Cephas, or of Christ, because you are in Christ and Christ alone. That is who is in the lead. That is who you've surrendered yourself to. That is who is the source of wisdom. Turn yourself to that point. Set aside everything else and turn yourself back to Christ and Christ alone. Do not seek anything outside of Christ. Do not look for hope in anything outside of Christ, because you will not find it in humanity. As much as we'd like to sit there and say we're good people or that we do good things, the truth of it is this, that without God, we are not capable of doing the good that this world needs. But in Christ, we are capable of all things. Because it is not us, it is him who leads the way. It is him who brings salvation. It is him who we are justified in. So let us not do anything but preach the gospel. Let us not waste our time with human thought. Instead, let us find our comfort and our peace, our unity in Christ and Christ alone. Remember, it is that unity that gives us the ability to do what God has called us to do. It is the unity in Christ that allows us to love each other and love the world around us. It is the unity in Christ that heals us and raises us up to be something new.